Well, we are so glad to have you with us on the first Sunday of the year. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Thank you. That's a little bit better. I don't know how you feel about rounding the corner into a new year. Some of you are like, yes, a new year. Can't wait. This is going to be awesome. Others are like, a new year. Oh, yay. You know, perhaps you're bringing with you some things from last year that are weighty and challenging. Some of you are optimists. You're like, this is going to be the best year yet. And some of you, like me, are like, I don't know. It may not be the best year yet. I'm not so sure. Well, today, as we consider some scripture related to a fresh start, I think it's appropriate to look to the new year, to consider as we move into the year, how we should do that kind of mentally, spiritually, what we should be focusing on. We're going to focus on the life of a man today who kind of hit the extremes in his life. He certainly is a hero of the faith. And we're going to take a look at his life. We're going to be in Acts chapter 3, if you want to turn there. We're going to be there in just a moment. You know, I don't know when you look in the mirror each day whether you have some regrets that you are carrying with you, whether you're excited about where you are and where you're going. Maybe you have some disappointments. When you consider who you are as a man or a woman, a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, an employer, an employee, all these different things, we are many, many things. And certainly each of us have excelled in certain areas, and each of us have things that we're like, ugh, that could have gone better. Today, I know that each and every single one of us, if you claim the name of Jesus Christ, I'm confident, as we would say often in the church, I've heard this many, many times, that what we really want is at the end of the day, as it says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, when we stand before Jesus Christ, when it's all said and done, it says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And I've heard many people in my many years of walking with Christ say, yeah, that's what I want to hear. And is my life operating in such a way as I walk with the Holy Spirit, as I seek to navigate life and whatever it is that comes my way, some of it I can control, much of it I cannot, how I respond to all of that, am I going to hear well done when it's all said and done? Today, we find ourselves in Acts chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. We've got a lot of reading today, so please follow along. The words are on the screen. And if you have a Bible, again, I hope you turn there, because that's my encouragement to you to do. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. That is the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping, he stood and began to walk, and entering the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Down to verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Father, we're grateful for the scriptures, for in them we find all that we need for life and living. And Father, we today look at Peter, certainly a man that if we've been in the faith for any length of time, know well, we've read about him, we've read what he has written, all kinds of things. And Father, in this passage, we see a powerful, powerful moment where Peter shines as an example, as a bold, bold example of what it is to follow Jesus Christ. Oh, but Father, it wasn't always that way. And we're going to take a look at that today as well. And Father, as we navigate through these scriptures and come to our closing 4 points of what difference does this make, how is it should we live as we launch into 2026, I pray that you would instruct us today by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray in your name. Amen. Indeed, this is one of the most bold and eloquent moments in the life of the Apostle Peter. He goes straight for the jugular with these guys. They were the ones who navigated the situation so that Jesus would be crucified. He said, "You killed the author of life. How much more bold and up in your grill can you possibly be?" But he goes on from there to offer them another opportunity related to Jesus. Down to verse 17, it says, "And now, brothers, speaking to these men, these Jewish men, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Therefore, he says, repent and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." You still have an opportunity. You contributed to all that went wrong with Jesus, but God raised him from the dead so that we might all have salvation. And you, even in spite of your contribution to the whole debacle, you have another opportunity. What a powerful moment. What a powerful moment for Peter and John. We see in the next chapter, in Acts chapter 4, how these religious leaders didn't respond to Peter's offer. They scolded them and said, "Don't speak in this name," and so forth and so on. And well, how did the disciples respond? How did Peter respond? "We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Do what you will, but we're going to continue to do what God is calling us to do." You know, but Peter wasn't always this way. Peter was one who walked with Jesus for the roughly 3 years of his ministry, watching all of the miracles and engaging in all the elements of his ministry going forward. He heard Jesus teach about the kingdom. He even heard Jesus teach about the fact that he was going to go to Jerusalem and die. But that part went right over their head, as did several other things as well. Peter was determined to follow Jesus, but that was put to the test. I want to encourage you, if you have your Bible again, go back to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to pick up a different moment in the life of Peter in his relationship with Jesus. Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 31. They are in the upper room. "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' And Peter answered him, 'Though all fall away because of you, I will never fall away,' Peter said. Jesus said to him, 'Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same thing." You know how it goes from there? They leave the upper room. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane. They're praying. Jesus is praying. The rest of them are sleeping, if you remember the story. The soldiers arrive, Judas leading the way. Jesus is captured. They all scatter. Jesus is grilled in the house of Caiaphas, in the court there. If you go to the house of Caiaphas today, there is a courtyard there where I imagine Peter was. where we're going to pick it up in verse 73 of chapter 26. Two denials had already occurred. They already said, we know you, you were with him. No, I wasn't. You were with him. No, I wasn't. Verse 73. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you, your Galilean accent. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Luke, in his gospel, in chapter 22, adds another phrase that gives an additional piece of the pain of that reality of that moment. Verse 61, it says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Not only did he deny him, but somehow in that moment, Jesus and Peter met, locked eyes for just that moment. And everything that Jesus said would happen, that had just happened, came flooding over Peter. And he reiterates again, and he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter, along with all the other disciples, they were so disillusioned. They were so confused. In his mind, I'm sure, was running his Isaiah 9:6. It says, you know, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. What about that part? What about this ruling thing? What about this conquering thing? When is that supposed to happen? And wham, it's all over. Jesus is taken off. The disciples scatter. Peter didn't even have the courage to stand at the foot of the cross while the leader that he was following was crucified. Only John. John was the only man who was there, the only disciple that we know of in the scriptures. Again, Matthew 26:33. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Oh, but he did. So we see the extremes in the life of Peter. We see this journey that he's on. Now, let me walk you through very quickly some of the key elements of Peter's journey with Jesus. He was called to follow Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, which he did. He tries to follow Jesus ultimately in his own strength. Remember, he steps out of the boat onto the water. Jesus says, come to me, walk on the water. And for like about, I don't know, a second and a half, that worked. And then he got all discombobulated and he started to sink. He professes that Jesus is the Christ, Matthew 16. And Jesus said, you're right. I am. The God, my Father has shown this to you. He's told that he would deny Christ. But he said he would die with Jesus. Oh, but then he did deny Christ. He encounters the risen Christ in John chapter 21. It is the passage in the Bible referred to as the restoration of Peter. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He precedes them up to Galilee as he said he would. He meets Peter on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. I'm wondering if that very place is the place that he had called him to follow him 3 years previously. And in this passage, Peter is restored. He has an encounter with the risen Christ. We have to believe that it is the encounter with the risen Christ, the restoration that allows Peter to go back in Acts chapter 3 that we read from the beginning with the power. Peter lives with boldness. But don't believe for a minute that it was the last time that Peter had problems, that Peter had difficulties. One of the most incredible moments between two leaders in the church is found in Galatians chapter 2. If you remember, Peter was the one in Acts chapter 10 who brought the gospel to the Gentiles. Remember the vision that came, the sheet, arise, kill and eat. And Peter says to God, no, I won't. I won't all eat any of these animals. And God says, you can do it. I'm telling you, you can do it. And that was a metaphor for the Gentiles coming to faith in Christ. Oh, but in Galatians, we see how Peter was eating all the meat he wanted to when the Gentiles were around. But as soon as the Jewish believers showed up, he kind of went back on that and started to live in hypocrisy. And Paul confronted him, it says in Galatians 2, to his face. So Peter went from, I'll follow Jesus, to trying to do it on his own, to saying, I'll follow you even if I have to die for you, to denying Jesus, being restored. But like every single one of us, Peter is a fallen, broken human being that is redeemed by Jesus Christ, who consistently himself needs fresh starts. I ran past a couple this morning who was walking into church. I know them. I see them every single week. And they looked at me and they looked at each other and they said, we're early. Like, this has never happened before. It's like, yes, the first Sunday of the new year. And you're like, yeah, that's never going to happen in my family. That's okay. We have different goals in mind. What is it, as you face a new year, that you need to lay at the feet of Jesus? The successes of your life, the things that are going well, the things that you do well, those Acts 3 moments where you are engaged and the Lord is using you in powerful ways, like Peter was used by God. What are those things in 2026 that you're going to lay before the feet of Jesus that aren't so shining of examples of faith in Jesus Christ? Have you had a denial moment? Have you had a failure in your life, a discouraging time? Something that you wish you hadn't done? Something that you wish you had done that you didn't do? Something that you're tired of? You've struggled to conquer in the past that you're hoping in 2026 you're going to find some success in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the first week of the new year is always the time where we set resolutions and so forth. I'm not a big resolution guy. I prefer to set targets, to set goals, to implement a process in getting there. Not trying to take on the whole world, but a few things to change or modify. It's been several years since I read through the Bible in a year. And my wife said, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. And I'm like, good idea, honey. Let's do that. Now, I haven't done my Bible reading for today, but I will this afternoon. And then you go to your Bible reading plan and you're like, what? 5 chapters all at one time? It takes just a few minutes. And you know what? You can even listen to the Bible while you're making your breakfast, and that still counts. And you're like, but it's the 4th. I'm already 4 days behind. So start listening. Get moving. Do something. What is it for you that you would like to see improved? That you would like to see a U-turn in your life when it comes to following Jesus this year? I have 4 thoughts about how to do it. I'm not going to tell you what your target should be. You need to decide between you and Jesus what your target should be. What I want to give you is a few thoughts about how to implement and navigate the targets that you are going to choose. And I hope you're choosing something. Please don't just let life happen to you, right? We can't control a lot of things, but there are a lot of things that we can, in the power of the Holy Spirit, move forward in this year. The first step, I believe, in a fresh start, in turning a corner, in reestablishing some things, establishing some targets, number one, is humble yourself before God. Humility is the critical foundational piece in any kind of change that you are going to have. Submitted to the Holy Spirit for whatever he has for the road ahead. If pride is part of the foundation of all of sin, humility is the antidote and the core element in being able to move forward. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6 says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You want God's grace this year to do some things differently, to get some fresh starts in a couple of different areas, whatever that might be? Start with humility. You have things that you need to confess, repent of, change direction, do it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is to the unbeliever to enter into a relationship with Jesus and the fuel for the believer to maintain that relationship moving forward. The word repentance is defined as this: Such a virtuous alteration of the mind and purpose as begets a like virtuous change in the life and practice. We need to work first in our mind, change our direction, repent of whatever we need to, humble ourselves before the living God, choose to do so, and out of that then grows, here it says, a change of direction, a change of the life and practice. Acts 3:19 says, we covered this, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that they may be blotted out. I know many people who get frustrated in their prayer life. I don't hear from God. God doesn't give me direction. And then my first question is, well, how much time are you spending in God's word and in prayer? It's not like I don't fly out the door going, hey, God, I need some direction on this. And then just keep moving at a rate of speed without slowing down enough to give God an opportunity to engage me in some way through his word and through prayer. Few of us in today's culture and the rate of speed at which we are navigating life find the time, make the time to humble ourselves before God, to drop to our knees and say, Lord, please give me a fresh start. Give me a fresh start. Number one, humble yourself before God. Number two, it's found in Philippians and it says, forget what is behind and strain forward. Forget what is behind and strain forward. First Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. It says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, meaning have arrived in my relationship with Jesus Christ, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. My primary focus is Jesus. And when I lean into him, then my focus becomes what he wants to do in and through me through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not being held back by the things of the past, the decisions that have been made. Yes, do I need to go back and rectify situations the best that I can? Ask for forgiveness in human relationships if that's what is needed? Absolutely. But once I have done everything that I can do to deal with the issues of the past, the situations of the past, my sins and so forth and so on, then I need to be able to move on unencumbered toward Jesus Christ and what he would have for us individually moving forward. If we were to go around the room, my guess would be that many of us would have some regrets, some things that we wish we had done differently in 2025, whether in our relationships or whatever it might be. You know, you think you're moving forward and doing pretty well as a parent, and then suddenly something comes up and you realize, I could have done that better. I could have done that differently. I don't know what book that was in, but I didn't read that chapter. Whatever it happens to be. And we can live in those things. Or we can choose to make the steps forward differently. Last Mother's Day, Mother's Day of 2025, my three siblings and myself, we all surprised my mom. We came up to Pennsylvania and we spent the day doing a bunch of things that were from our past. We went to the old neighborhood, the house where my parents lived for 40 years, and we parked in front of the house and we walked up and down the street and we talked about life, what life was like growing up. We went to the ball field where we practically lived. Football and baseball. That's what occurred on those ball fields. It looks very different today, but we walked. You remember that time? And as we walked over to this one section of the complex, there was an abandoned baseball field. It was overgrown. There were vines on the chain link fence. The weeds were a couple feet high. You could barely make out the pitcher's mound. And we stood in silence for a moment. And I think it was one of my brothers who said, this is where it happened. And we all knew what he meant. You see, in the summer of 1970, my father was the umpire of a Little League baseball game. A bunch of 10-year-old little boys. Not a cloud in the sky. There were dozens of baseball games going on that day all around our county. And a small cloud came over the field and the pitcher was struck by lightning and died. And my dad was the umpire. For several weeks, several times a week, he got crank phone calls that said some very, very, very unkind things to him. It was a devastating season of his life. Devastating season for our family's life. Interestingly, the parents of the little boy didn't blame my dad. They were obviously there. They knew as much as everybody else that there were zero signs of lightning or thunder. There was no thunder. There was nothing. Nothing. It wasn't until 1979 when my dad gave his life to Jesus Christ that he was able to move forward from that event. That he was able to leave it behind and move forward in Christ, because God freed him to forget what was behind and strain forward to what is ahead, to untangle himself from the things of this world that are filled with pain that you cannot change, to live a fresh start. And I watched my dad grow in Christ and to do some many, many, many amazing things in his journey in Christ. He wasn't a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination, but he loved Jesus and he lived well. And he was able, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead. And every single one of us, if we are to get a fresh start in 2026 and to do some things for Jesus this year that he is calling us to do, we need to be able to wrap up the things from their past. Not that they are gone, but that we are to be able to leave them at the feet of Jesus and strain forward to what he has for us on the journey ahead. Number one, humble yourself before God. Number two, forget what is behind and strain forward to what is ahead. Number three, and this is foundational for being able to take actual movement forward. It's choose to run the race well. Choose to run the race well. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25 says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. There is a way to run this race. There are things that we need to consider when it comes to daily training about how it is that we are to move forward in the things of Christ if we are to humble ourselves before him, forget what lies behind, strain toward what is ahead, and now run well the race that is before us. I went to the gym yesterday, and it was packed. And you know what this is? It's really two things. The college students haven't gone back to school yet. And all the New Year's resolution people showed up. That's what this is. And I figure by March, things are going to be the way they've always been. Because many of those New Year's resolution people are going to be paying for a very expensive membership that they're not going to use. And in that group of people who are trying to figure it out, God bless them, there's people who misuse equipment, right? You've seen this. They're on a piece of equipment and they're like, and you're looking going, that is not how you use that and that is not what it's for. And they are going to get zero benefit from all of their efforts on that piece of equipment. As a follower of Jesus Christ, it's critical for you and for me to understand what tools we have on the journey to run this race well. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit through several different things that become paramount and critical in our lives. Prayer, reading God's word, seeking wise counsel, and engaging in accountability as we move forward. You want to run better this year, the race marked out for you? You want to be more effective in the fresh start that God would love for you to see come to fruition in your life? Then engage in these four simple steps on a daily basis in a significant way. Pray. Pray. Start with praise, then confession, then bring your requests. Seek wise counsel. Engage in accountability. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man or one woman sharpens another. When someone speaks into our life, when we give someone permission to hold us accountable on maintaining the ongoing efforts that we have in that Bible reading program that we're trying to implement this year, we will be more successful in implementing that Bible reading program. And this is where the question really comes forward for you and for me, which is, what are your targets? What are those things that you would like to modify, that you would like a fresh start in? What are the things that are lacking this year? Is it a grow area, something that you need to grow in? Is it a connect area? One of the ways to move forward is building community. Some of you, one of your targets this year is going to be to give back. You're going to choose to serve in a fresh new way in the church this year. Some of you recognize that you need to equip yourselves more effectively to go, to take the message of Jesus Christ to those around you. And I could offer many opportunities, many different things that are going on here in the church, but I just want to give you one this morning. Next Sunday, at this service at 9:00, the Engagement Project is going to offer another round. The Engagement Project. It's an opportunity to sit. It's video based, and there's conversation. It's real life about how do we build relationships? How do we connect with people? How do we have comfortable conversations about things of the faith so that it doesn't get really weird and awkward and I alienate my neighbor rather than draw them near? This class has changed my life. It has revolutionized the way I interact with people in my spheres of influence. And if you recognize you need to take some steps forward, I encourage you to consider it. But you have to decide what your targets are when it comes to running the race more effectively. What are those areas of deficiency that you need to consider? Some of you need to start a quiet time each day. Some of you need to scroll less on your phones and set parameters around that. Some of us need to make a list of those people who we would like to pray for, who we want to talk to about Jesus. And the list goes on and on. For some, it's that exercise program and diet plan that we've never seemed to be able to actually get a handle on. Because I know as I get older, I need to watch my health more effectively. A couple years ago, I shared with you the story of my wife when she ran the Army 10-miler in 2010. I can't believe it's been 15 years ago now. But it's important for you to know that my wife is not a runner. As a matter of fact, she hates running. Like for real. Like deep hatred. And at the time, her best friend was a marathoner. And she said, you know what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to run 10 miles. I'm going to show myself, if nothing else, that I can do this. And her friend Michelle, they went into training. And Michelle trained her, and she figured out how to navigate this. I mean, you just don't show up and run 10 miles one day. You got to kind of work up to it. And you have to have a strategy for that. And Michelle helped her with a strategy. And the day arrived, Army 10-miler, 2010. And it was painful and it was hard, but she ran 10 miles that day. And Michelle was right next to her the whole time. I mean, she could have lapped her about 5 times in the whole thing, but she was next to her the whole time. And in her ear, she was saying, run in such a way as to get the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. That's what she said to her for 10 stinking miles until she crossed that finish line. Of course, you know, the Army 10 milers in October. And for Christmas that year, I got her a trophy. She didn't win the race, not by a long shot, but she conquered. She conquered. And she deserved a trophy because she ran well the race that was marked out for her. Number one, humble yourself before God. Number two, forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead. Number three, choose to run the race well. Fourth and finally, persevere. Persevere, persevere, persevere. Never give up, never give up, never give up. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Some of you here today are weary. You're weary of the journey. There's things in your life that are challenging. Perhaps some things in life that don't look like they're going to change anytime soon. And the idea of giving up has become a relatively frequent idea in your mind. I know what it is to want to give up. I know what it is to want to stop doing certain things because I feel like I'm not moving forward in them. Many people who start a Bible reading program, for example, get to January 31st and they're like 3 days behind and they're like, ugh, I'll just pick it up next year. No, 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 no. Don't give up. Keep going. Let's just say you get to the end of the year and you still have some reading left to do. Okay, at least you got through the bulk of the Bible in a year. That's a win. That is a win. I was talking to a close relative over Christmas about some frustrations related to the faith, related to church, related to these kinds of things. And I pointed him to several people in the Bible who just didn't give up, who were frustrated, who had issues. I'm like, think of Joseph, who was in jail for the better part of 10 years. He lost the entire decade of his 20s. And he never gave up. He never gave up. How do you know that? Well, because he became the leader, the ruler, if you will, the one in charge of the jail. As a prisoner, he ran the jail. How did he do that? By giving up? No, he kept doing everything that he knew he should do to follow God in a horrible situation. And God set him apart. And each of us have things in our lives that there's a part of us that wants to just say, "Ech, I'm just going to give up." I want to urge you to go back to the scriptures and you look time and time again at one person after another. Whether it's Moses walking with sheep on the backside of the desert for 40 years before God showed him what he had for him. Whether it was Abraham who was promised a son. And for nearly a couple of decades, that didn't happen. I was talking to my son this weekend who's frustrated about some things in his life. And he said, "I've been waiting for God to answer for a whole month." I'm like, bro. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up. In 1921, Gertrude Ederle, as a 19-year-old swimmer from New York, stood on the shores of England, looking across the English Channel toward France, 21 miles across. Six men at that point had successfully navigated the English Channel. Dozens tried, and approximately 10 people died trying. Died trying. In 1925, 4 years later, she dove into the English Channel. She swam for 14 hours and 31 minutes. France was in sight. But her coaches and others grew very concerned about her, and they pulled her out of the water. Many people called it a failure. She referred to it as reconnaissance. One year later, in August 6th of 1926, she dove back into the English Channel. The water was barely 60 degrees. That's cold for swimming. Her body all greased up so that she could move through the water more quickly. Oh, but she had many more difficulties this particular year. There were massive amounts of jellyfish that stung her on her face. Her face was all swollen. The water was swelling all over, and she actually swam through a storm. About the place where she was pulled out of the water a year before, such a thick fog came in over the ocean that they couldn't see their way forward. She was vomiting because of the amount of salt water that she had taken in, but she didn't give up. And finally, at 15 hours and 31 minutes, she touched the shores of France. I would have increased the death count of that endeavor if I gave that a shot. And when asked about it, she said, "I did it because someone said that I couldn't. I did it because somebody said that I couldn't." I don't know what lies ahead of you on the journey ahead. Please don't let the someone who says that you can't do that be yourself and your own self-talk. Don't let that happen. Now, certainly there are things that we shouldn't engage in, because I'm not going to engage in that endeavor. That's a fruitless endeavor for me. But there are other things that God is calling me to do in 2026 that I should persevere through. Yeah, I say, how do you know what those things are? Back to number three, prayer, reading God's word, seeking wise counsel, and gaining accountability. That's how we understand what the race is. And once we're on the race, those various elements that God has outlined for us individually in the journey ahead, then we choose to never give up, never give up, never give up. Four things for us today as we round the corner into a new year. And as we move into communion in just a moment, I really want this time of meditation to focus for each and every one of us on how we're going to navigate the road forward this year. First, we suggested that we all need to seek God humbly. We need to come before him with a humble heart, putting everything before him, our failures, our desires, our wishes, our pride, everything at his feet. Number two, we need to forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead. If you need to navigate some of the what needs to be left behind this year, then do it. If you have conversations that need to occur where forgiveness needs to be asked for and granted, whatever it might be, so that you can turn your face forward, then you need to take action on those things. Number three, choose to run the race well. Choose to run the race well through prayer, through God's word, through wise counsel, all led by the Holy Spirit. And once you decide what those targets are going to be, persevere. Now, I'd be remiss. There are some here today who I believe their primary target is to humble themselves before God for salvation. This message is really for the follower of Jesus Christ, the believer, to navigate the road ahead in 2026. But relying on the Holy Spirit in prayer and discerning what the targets are supposed to be and running the race well and all these other kinds of things do not apply to a person who does not know Jesus. First, you need to do business with Jesus Christ in order to then be able to navigate everything we've just talked about. That starts with, number one, with humility before the Lord, repenting of sin and embracing him as Savior. And perhaps the best thing that you can do for yourself as you round the corner into 2026 is to stop resisting God and embrace him through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you might be a new person first, so that then you may run this race well for his honor and glory. So we're going to go to prayer, and I'm going to ask those of you who may have never embraced Christ to do so, to consider it. And then we're going to take a moment of meditation, and you want to take out your communion cup. I want to encourage you to do that, and you can peel back that top noisy flap, and then we'll take communion in a few moments. Father, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for the grace that you have given us to know you. Father, we consider the life of the Apostle Peter, which is where we started. The one who so profoundly failed by denying you, who then became one who so profoundly and boldly spoke to the religious leaders of the day, even inviting them to embrace the one who they crucified. Father, for any who are with us who have never embraced Christ, I pray that, Lord God, you would draw them to yourself in this very moment. That the decision that they need to make to get on course, the race that they need to run well, will materialize after they've done business with you in embracing Jesus as Savior. Father, for those who have already done that, I pray, Lord God, that this moment of silent meditation, of considering what it means to humble ourselves, to forget what lies behind and press on toward what is ahead, to choose to run the race well and to persevere. Lord, may this moment be one where each one does business with you, wherever they are on the journey in Jesus. So I just want you to take a moment and I want you to have a word with between you and the Lord. What does he have to say to you? What do you have to say to him as we consider the things from today? Go ahead and do that. Jesus, we are so grateful that you died for our sins and that when we follow you, we have the capacity through the power of your Holy Spirit to live this life well. Not perfectly. God, we've all made mistakes. We've all failed. But Father, we're so grateful that you restore and that you are the God of fresh starts, of second chances, of do-overs. Father, I pray that you would meet each and every one of us here today, wherever we are in the journey of life. However we feel about a new year, I pray, Lord God, that we would submit ourselves to you, that we would press forward, that you would help us to run the race well and endure until you take us home or until you come back. Lord Jesus, thank you for your broken body. Thank you for being willing to go to the cross on our behalf. Let's participate in the bread together. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for your shed blood. For through it, we have eternal life. We have a new covenant. We know that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood, and we're grateful that you shed your blood for us. Let's participate in the cup together. Lord Jesus, we pray that as we launch forward in this new year, that you would bless us. Help us, Lord, as we seek to run the race well to your honor and your glory. We pray in your name. Amen.